Well, we've been marching through Matthew chapter 6, the very first section of this. We close that out today, and if you've got your Bibles, I would ask that you just turn with me there, and we will look again at a real important topic, at a topic that I am sure that is near and dear to every one of your hearts here today, and this is the topic of fasting. Why in the world do we talk about fasting in the context of what Jesus calls our acts of righteousness, our acts of good deeds? He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Watch out. Don't practice your righteousness publicly. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. For if you do that, you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven." So we've talked about how you can practice your righteousness publicly as a hypocrite would. We talked about that last week, that a hypocrite is someone who poses, who merely takes the posture of an actor for the purpose of seeking the admiration of the crowd around them. Jesus says you can do that in your giving. You can do that in your praying. And today he shows us that we can even do that through the small sacrifice that we make of going without food for the purpose of drawing near, we would say, to God, but to be only seen by the eyes of men. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, "When you fast," he says, "my disciples, when you fast, don't make it obvious." In verse 16, he says, the hypocrites do that. They try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "that is the only reward they will ever get." He says all along, when you fast, when you give, when you pray. It's interesting that we're commanded to give. It's interesting that we're commanded to pray. But from a New Testament approach, from a New Testament perspective, we are not commanded to fast. All right? So some of us are going, all right, that's good. No wonder. That's why we don't fast. We're not commanded to do it. No, but Jesus says, when you do. When you do fast, Jesus says, don't do it merely for the approval of people. They try to look miserable and disheveled. There was a posture that they could take where they took ashes and smeared ashes all over them for the purpose of making them look more sickly than they really were, right? If you smear ashes over you, you look pale. You take on the pallor of death, right? The color of death. And you walk around in sackcloth or burlap or whatever. You walk around and people go, oh, wow, he's fasting. He looks almost dead. When the reality is they may not be fasting at all. They're just calling attention to themselves. Have you ever known someone who played the martyr? Is there anybody out there in our community to where you just struggle when you play the martyr, or that person always plays the martyr? In other words, they're making a sacrifice, or they at least want you to think they're making a sacrifice for the purpose of gaining your sympathy or your identification, right? It says like some people just can't resist the temptation to play that kind of person, right? Now, it doesn't negate the fact that sometimes we are martyrs. It doesn't negate the fact sometimes that we do make sacrifices. And Jesus says, when you do that, don't go to the extreme of making yourself look miserable so that everyone will notice. Jesus says, that's what the hypocrites do. Now, when you fast leads us to ask the question, why would we fast? I mean, no one in their right mind wants to skip a meal willingly. All right? Let's be honest. I don't know too many people do. And if you do want to skip a meal willingly, you usually want to do so for the purpose of controlling your weight or losing weight, which is for the purpose of looking better, which, again, defeats the whole purpose of why you would ever do a biblical fast. All right? So why in the world would we engage in this activity and approach it as a discipline? What purpose does it serve? Well, here and again, even though Jesus doesn't command us to fast, he says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, something very telling about fasting. He says, one day the disciples of John, in Matthew 9, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus asks the question in verse 15. He likens his presence with his disciples as a groom with wedding guests. He says, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not, Jesus says. But one day the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus connects for us a purpose for fasting with our grieving or our mourning. Now, I don't know about you, but there is a natural context to that, isn't there? If I've ever been, I mean, who among us who haven't been in grief or in sorrow that kept an appetite? I don't know about you, but you know, when a girlfriend broke up with me, I didn't want to eat for a while, right? I mean, there are things that go along in our lives. When we lose someone that we love, very close to us, our appetite leaves us. It's a natural consequence to mourning. It's a natural reality of what goes with sorrow, all right? And so you connect that to the Old Testament perspective. If you look in Isaiah, if you look in Zechariah, if you look in Jeremiah, you get all of these instances where the people of God are using the commands to fast in the Old Testament for the purpose of going through the motions ritualistically to impress God with their fasting, but actually seeking no connection with Him, nor having any understanding of why they would be fasting. If grieving and sorrow is a natural backdrop that flows into fasting, then what God was about in the lives of His people in the Old Testament was getting them to see that their sin and the grief that their sin caused moved them in a desperation toward their Master, their Creator, their Heavenly Father. And Jesus says it does the same thing for us. To understand that when we mourn, as He says back in Matthew chapter 5, if you go back and look at the Beatitudes, what does He say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their need for God, who are desperate because spiritually they're bankrupt before the Creator. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when you recognize, John just talked about that, when you recognize your need for a Savior. Jesus says, first and foremost in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when you recognize that need. And when you recognize that need and you understand your brokenness, what does it do? It moves you into grief. And so Jesus says in the very next verse of that Beatitude section, blessed are you when you mourn. Now, usually we think about mourning, again, in the context of losing someone that we love. And indeed, that is authentic grief. But what about the brokenheartedness that comes from the recognition of your own sin and living in a context of a sinful and broken world? Jesus says that that causes you to mourn, that causes you to grieve. And as a result of that, you become thirsty. Why? Because you can't eat when you're in sorrow. But what you're thirsty for isn't physical nourishment. What you're thirsty for and hungry for is righteousness, is for the will of God to be done on earth, as Jesus says later in that prayer, as it is in heaven. Do you see how all of this connects? But Jesus says it's possible to get so confused in all of that. It's possible to not really acknowledge your own sinfulness. It's possible for you not to acknowledge the sin and brokenness in this world, or to at least want to look intently at it, that you won't fast in a way that is beneficial. And you just approach it ritualistically the way they did in the Old Testament and the way that the church was doing, honestly, before the Reformation started. Indeed, when Martin Luther was approached about fasting, as Luther was criticized for so many things that he was doing in the Reformation, he says, you know, in the same way they asked Jesus, they asked Luther, why aren't you in keeping with the fasts? And Luther said, it's not that we in the Reformation movement condemn the fasts, it's just that we believe the church has fallen away for its original purpose. And like what happens a lot of times in the Reformation, they threw out the baby with the bathwater. And because we're not commanded to fast, if you're like me, you've neglected it. So what purpose can it serve? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, he says, when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and then no one will notice that you're fasting. Don't play the martyr with your sacrifice. Except your Father who knows what you're doing in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So the primary posture of fasting is taking this humble approach to our condition as sinful people and our humble approach to God as the redeemer and forgiver of that sinful condition, and enter deeply into the consideration of what it means to live as a sinner in a sinful world and as a disciple who has been forgiven and rescued from it. It's the comfort that follows that kind of practice and the confidence that that kind of practice can bring when we make that kind of a sacrifice in practice, that we are forgiven and not cast into hell as a result of our sinful condition. We understand what it means to pray with the tax collector, God, have mercy. Be merciful to me, for I am a sinful person. And what you'll find is that fasting, the practice of fasting, the practice of using time for prayer and meditation on these conditions of our world, even in our community here locally, when you take that upon yourself to practice that way, and you use times that you would be eating for prayer and meditation, what you find is that it's absolutely toxic to selfishness. Isaiah chapter 58, I believe, ties all this together for us. When it says there, when God tells the people there, what good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me, God says. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and you cover yourself with ashes, God says. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? And then notice the shift in verse 6. He says, no, this kind of fasting is what I really want from you. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And then I always hate this part of the verse. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. What does that have to do with fasting? You could ask. I mean, what does this have to do with denying yourself a meal because of sorrow or grief? Well, again, I can probably count on both hands the number of times I have fasted in my life. And it's always been as a result, again, of deep grief or sorrow or desperation or a real need for God to show me what I need to do in answer to an opportunity. And again, probably 10 times I can count on, or less, I can count on the times that I have fasted. You're not looking at the poster boy for the practice of fasting, right? But I have. And I will tell you what it shows me about my own character. You see, you and I live in a world, obviously, that is affluent enough and comfortable enough that we think it's that context. It's the context of affluence and it's the context of comfort that ought to make me grateful. Indeed, it's the affluence that I get to look at and the comfort that I look at, even in the simple ways that I enjoy it, right? And there are many people out there that have it much more than I do, and I would think that they would even be more thankful than I am. But what I have found in my own life and what I have found in the lives of other people, that it is not in our affluence and our comfort that make us grateful. It is not in our comfort and our affluence that make me conscious of the widow and the orphan. It's in the brokenness. It's in the lack. And in a simple practice, in a simple practice of just going without a few meals, the rumbling in my stomach and the aggravation that I don't have something to eat really begins to reveal the heart of what it means to connect with those who don't experience that by choice the way I am, but experience by their own circumstances. I would ask my friend Lexi if she can. If she can't, we'll look at it. But I'd ask Lexi to put Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 up on the screen. Thanks, Lex. And so, dear brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. I don't know about you, but I never think about fasting when I think about that. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let your bodies, Paul says, be a living and holy sacrifice. The kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. And the only way that that happens is through the understanding of sacrifice. The understanding of sacrifice in light of the ultimate sacrifice, Paul says. This is the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Don't give me your fasts, God says, if they're devoid of connection with my heart and my heart for this world. Don't give me your fast. The true way to worship is to do it this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I will tell you, I've had that verse memorized forever, and I never connected it to the discipline of fasting. I did this week. I picked up an article in our own Courier Journal. And I believe it coincided with this week, and it coincided with this message because God wanted to use this in my life as He's using it already in our church. We've been talking about this as elders. We're still getting our arms around how to do this. One of the things we found out as a church, when those of you that filled out what was called the Reveal Survey, Mike Deegan and I and others, we've been talking about this. Mike's really been disseminating a lot of it. And one of the things we discovered as a church is that while we have many global opportunities and want to continue to do that, we want to know as a church, even though individually we are all plugged into so many things, what is a way that God is using this church in a local kind of outreach? Here's what the newspaper says, just a few weeks ago. There are not enough foster families to care for the growing number of children in the state of Indiana's custody. It is to the point that the Indiana Department of Child Services is placing children in homes in different counties, sometimes hour away from their hometown and their siblings, with the result that also some children are left with their parents that they're being removed from long after they actually lose custody of them. In Vandenberg County in the month of May, just a couple months ago, there were 857 children. I'm not misreading that. There were 857 children in DCS custody for the 150 foster homes that are out there. We are in a crisis, the article says, as a state right now, in terms of foster care. And we need foster families as soon as possible. And you and I know the result of it, right? It's the meth. It's the opioid addiction that's rampant, not just in our nation, but largely here in our state. And that's the uncomfortable kind of stuff we don't want to look at. It just would be easier to fast, right? It just would be easier to fast and look after our own needs. Just get me closer. I got problems enough of my own. No, it's through the rumbling. It's through the simple rumbling in my belly that I find a way to really get in touch with the figures of these little innocent children that have absolutely no choice in this circumstance. It's easy for me to wring my hands socially and politically about drug addiction and that kind of stuff. It's easy for me to point to the addicts and the dealers and call them scum and say, just to be, I don't have nothing to do with you. But when it comes to the kids, my heart has no excuse. In March, there were 38 children who needed placement in our county. 13 out of them were placed outside of the county. One child, and I don't really know what this means yet, I'm still trying to find this out. One child was unplaced. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But of the 38 placements that were made, 13 of them had to be placed out of the county. In April, 46 children needed to be placed in foster care. 28 of them were placed out of the county. One of them was unable to be placed. And when I asked about this, I'm like, are these part of the 38 in March? No, these are new children. So 38 new children in March, 46 new children in April, 56 of them in May, 27 of them had to be placed out of the county. Thankfully, none of them were unplaced. All of them were placed. In June, 30 children, new children, needed to be placed in foster care children right here in our county. 12 of them had to be placed out of the county because there wasn't any available care for them. 18 of them in the month of June. Again, what happens to these kids? I don't know. 18 of them in the month of June was unable to be placed. I know we can't all run out here and think we can fix this problem on a Sunday. And I know if you're like me, you turn on the television, you get hit with stuff like this all the time, and you're like, it's too overwhelming. I'm paralyzed. And I've talked to enough foster care families to know that just because you can become immediately burdened by this kind of need doesn't mean you're equipped yet to run out and meet the need. But here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that the kind of fasting that the Lord wants is to share our bread, the bread of life for our souls, as well as the bread physically for our bodies, with those who don't have it. And I can tell you that part of what God is doing in our body, that is, again, quietly, these people are quietly making these sacrifices, drawing no attention to themselves. They are, you walk among them every Sunday. There are foster children walking the halls of our church. There are foster children right back here, right now, in this moment, in CFC Kids, because some families are doing something about this. And God is growing this in the context of our church, and we will continue to grow with it so we as a church can do our part in meeting this drastic need in our city. You say, well, Dale, how in the world can I get involved with this? Right now, we've identified three ways. Three ways. Obviously, you can become a foster family and start taking in some of these kids. You need some preparation for that, obviously, if that's what you feel God calls you to do. Secondly, you can alleviate by respite for these families who are doing this all the time. There are families who step in every now and then and take these children for an outing or take these children for a night so that these families can have some rest in that sacrifice. And then thirdly, there's a ministry here even started by one of our own members called Borrowed Hearts, and there's other engagements like that to where we can begin as a church to help these families with diapers and food and what, just helping them in supporting what's going on in this work. It's a local thing that God is doing here in our church, and it blows me away the people that I find out who are doing it quietly, lovingly, serving in the name of Jesus. Their house, their bread, their family love, with children who have been torn away because of decisions made in their own homes. Would you join me in feeling that burden and in asking the Lord, as we continue to grow in meeting these needs here, what it looks like for us as a congregation to be a part of this solution. Recognizing again, it's too big for us to handle on our own. We know that. But obviously God is moving in our midst ever so quietly and yet ever so faithfully. And I pray that we can continue to be engaged with this mission. You thought you were going to come in here today and hear a sermon about dieting, perhaps. or a dry practice of fasting. The kind of fasting I want, says the Lord, is to lighten the burden of those who work for you, setting the oppressed free and removing the chains that bind people, sharing your food with the hungry, and giving shelter to the homeless. The daily bread that you and I enjoy for our bodies as well as for our souls is meant to be shared with those who lack it. That is the fasting that the Lord is after, and He's accomplishing through the faithfulness of those in our midst. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, this sneaks up on us. It certainly snuck up on me. And I feel doubly guilty for that, for I feel that I should be in a lot of ways a watchman, seeing these things coming before they even get here. And yet, God, you've allowed faithful men and women to see this coming long before I did. And you've used this study this week to show us that while fasting is not commanded, being living sacrifices certainly is. So part of growing as a disciple is allowing you to transform our lives as we count the cost and we make the sacrifice. God, we recognize that the results for foster care in our county is completely up to your provision in us and through us as your people to make it happen, your community to make it happen. It won't happen overnight, but I pray, Father, that you would continue to take the growth for this particular need in our community, the growth that's already occurred in our body. Father, may it continue. And may we all find our place in being your hands and feet to this need. I pray that for myself and for my family, and I pray it for every family represented here today. For Jesus' sake and in His name, I ask it. Amen. We have a team that's leaving for Ireland here in a week. So I want to ask you if you want to stay and pray with us for the Ireland team, the team that's been leaving on a short-term trip. Hang around and do that with us. We'd be glad to have you, all right? God bless you, and we'll see you next week.